I've got a regular, old-fashioned sermon for you today. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy. But before I start, I want to give you a freebie, because there's always more. I was getting ready for this, and Sandy said, "What's the sermon going to be about?" Because I'd been kind of quiet, and I said, "Man, it's complicated, because there's all these ways that God can take things and run off with it, and I just go along with Him. I do. And I think it's a great adventure. I'm not stressed by that. I used to be so stressed when I got up here. Not in this particular setting, but preaching used to really make me almost ill physically. And I've learned to just let go and let God have it. And a lot of times I come out here, I've got everything written down, people. A lot of times I come out of here, I can use that again next week because it just didn't happen. And I think, well, should I throw it away? You know, I think there's something that I need to bring to you that has nothing to do with this sermon. So here we go. A long time ago, God created. And when He created people, Adam and Eve, He made them in His image. And in His image, I don't know how far you've gone in your train of thought that direction, but God is three: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is Trinity. Did you know that you are as well? Soul, body, and mind. You have a Trinity that God gave to you. You are the same design. And just like God can't take a third of Him and cut it off and throw it away, you can't take a third of you and cut it off and throw it away. I wanted to point that out to you. There are three parts to you. And Jesus, the one part of God, died. And at some point, that body that you're in, it's going to do the same thing. But I'm going to tell you something that's awesome. That doesn't even matter. Because Jesus has led the way, and He's not dead. He's alive. He's alive. Your Trinity matters. When you're thinking about your life as a person, you think, well, I've got this job, and then I've got church on Sunday, and I've got this family, and you divide things up because that's how you keep them organized. But you cannot divide yourself up. That's God's work, not yours. Just wanted to throw that out there for you. How many of you have ever done everything you thought you had to do to be right, but you were badly wrong? How many of you? Come on, you can admit it. I'm about to tell you a story about Ed.
I'm always wrong.
I get it, man. I do. And I'm not talking about at home either. I'm talking about at work. I went to work one day, and I was working night shift in a machine shop. We made tooling, carbide tooling, and I'm not bragging on me when I tell you that I was good at it. I was good at it. And I worked all night. This tool I was building, it was complex, way complex. And I was doing my math, and I was cutting, and I was setting it up, and I had it dead on. It wasn't a thousandth of an inch off. Everything was perfect. It was a work of art, man. I worked all night on it, which is okay because it was like a couple $1,000s as far as cost to the customer. So me working a whole shift on it, not that big a deal. I got this thing black oxide coated, the whole thing, ready to ship to the customer. Walked out of there feeling really good about myself, man. went home, went to sleep, came back to work the next day. And I walked in and that tool's still sitting there. And there's a note on it. You know what that note said? Read your blueprint. It's opposite of as shown. And I had built it as shown. So I had built this thing mirror image what I was supposed to. Basically, it was a piece of blackened junk laying on the shelf. And I had spent all that time. And I knew I was right. And I knew it was good. And I knew it was perfect. Only it wasn't. You ever do that? You ever do things like that? You know what they told me? They said, that's okay. It'll make a great show tool. Now make it right. And so we had a show tool, a work of art. I had put everything I had into that build, and it didn't mean squat. It was junk. Sometimes we're going along, and we think we're right, and we're doing everything that we can, and somebody gets a hold of our chain and says, hey, wait a minute. What are you thinking? It happens. It does. Jesus did that with the religious leadership back in his day. They felt like they were right. They knew it, man. They had competitions for being holy. They did. They got past the behaving themselves part. And they started working on their garb. I mean, they would wear the holiest garb. They'd gotten past the I'm going to behave myself stuff. Man, that was good. I wish I could get there. But they were having this competition thing, man. They were holy. And they walk around, they'd probably tell you that. Holy. And Jesus said, I think you missed the point. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, these guys who thought they had the market cornered on how to please God heard something that they didn't want to hear. They heard that they'd lost sight of what was really important. They thought they were winning. They thought they were doing everything right. And Jesus labeled them in a way that none of us wants to be labeled. He called them out. He said, you hypocrites. A hypocrite is an actor back in that day, by the way. He said, you're acting the part, is what he said to them. And they're looking at him like, what? He said, you guys are doing all this stuff for show, but what about when nobody's looking? That was one of his focal points in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 24. If you want to go there, be a good time to start turning. What we're about to read today is Jesus saying, do you see these guys who appear to be winning? They appear to be doing the right stuff. They're not really getting there. And he says, let me show you how you need to do things. And a lot of people think the Sermon on the Mount's tough. I do too. It chops me down every time I go through it. And they want to say, well, this is for the kingdom time, you know, when Jesus is ruling on the earth for 1,000 years, blah, 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 blah. The Word of God is the Word of God. Did Jesus say that before he said this? No. It was pretty current in his day, and it's pretty current in your day and mine. Jesus gave us some very specific commands in here. I want you to listen for them as we go. He's going to say, when you pray. When, not if, when you pray. When you fast. This is how you should pray. Do not store up treasures on earth, but instead store up treasures in heaven. Jesus tells us how to do it right. We might think we know. But we might be looking at the blueprint wrong, right? Read with me. Jesus' words, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." That's awesome. This then is how you should pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Some of you are probably sitting there thinking, why did he pick this one out? It's beaten me up 18 different ways. Well, because it's beaten me up 18 different ways. Sometimes you need a basic remedial lesson on how to follow Christ. Sometimes I do, right? Have I read the blueprint wrong? Jesus teaches us here how to conduct ourselves in spite of what the world and Satan present to us. We all have busy lives, and we are often in neglect of our spiritual disciplines. But Jesus doesn't cut us any slack. He says, when you pray. Are you ever too busy to pray? No. Let me ask you another question. Do you have to close your eyes and bow your head and all that stuff to pray? No. If you did, I'd have a lot of car wrecks because I pray while I'm driving sometimes. You don't want me to bow my head, close my eyes, and pray. Nor does anyone else that travels the interstate, just warning you. No, you can pray. You can pray in the middle of a room full of people, and they don't have to know what you're doing. Your soul is talking to God. You're having conversation. Jesus said he already knows what you need before you ever ask. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to ask him. But he already knows. Isn't that cool? So if you mess it up talking to him, it's okay. If you feel like you're illiterate with words, it's okay. If you feel like, oh, I'm going to say it the wrong way, it's okay. He already knows. When you look at your little bitty kid and they're starting to talk and they mess up words, are you cutting them down for it? Straighten up, kid. No, you're celebrating. They're learning to talk. Think about it. Jesus says, when you pray. And then he tells us, don't do it for show. If the only reason that you pray is that somebody's watching you, you're wasting your time. Jesus said to get off by yourself where you won't be interrupted, and it's just you and God. You don't have to have a PhD in languages. Who are you showing off to? God invented your vocabulary. You just picked up some of it, right? Are you good? He's better. Just communicate with him. It doesn't need to be fancy. It doesn't need to be flowery. How about very basic? Jesus said, that's what works for God. People used to ask me when I first came into the ministry, what does God want? What does God want? What do you think? What does God want? Answer that. You. That's what God wants. You. Do you think he wants a fake you? No. He wants the real you. He knows who you are. Did he call you? He loves you. Why would he want you to fake it? Why would you think you need to? Pour out your heart to God and let him handle things for you. That's why he's there. You're his little kid. You're just learning how things are going. And you're messing up the words. And you're stumbling around. And he's going to take care of you because he loves you and you're his child. And we make this out to be really stiff. Right? Don't we? It's not. I'm going to tell you something. If we need God for salvation, that's huge. We do. Don't we need him for living? Period. Oh, yeah. Have you separated him off from your body, from your life, and just put him in charge of your soul? Cut that out. He wants all of you. All of you. And guess what? You can trust him with all of you. God already knows what we need, but he wants us to ask him for the blessings. He knows that we need salvation. He's gladly going to save us if we choose that, if we ask him. And it's the same with our other needs as well. He wants us to rely on his hand in our lives. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Whoo! There are times that I need that scripture to be pasted on my forehead. Cast all your anxiety on him. What am I worrying about? Do I need to worry about it? No. Your lives are too busy for you to neglect to pray. It is a necessity for the Christian's survival, and Jesus even teaches us how to pray. In verses 9 through 13, we find what is often called the Lord's Prayer, and actually it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17, if you want to go read that, and it's more about unity in the body of Christ. Interesting read. I think you should go look it up. But this disciples' prayer model that Jesus gave his followers has some interesting things to note. First of all, Jesus took a common Jewish prayer called the Kaddish, and he used it for this model prayer. Exalted and hallowed be his great name, and may he cause his kingdom to rule. And Jesus took that prayer and made it even more personal. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father in heaven isn't just a reference to God, but it states that he, like our earthly fathers, should be and can be trusted to provide for his children. And when we begin a prayer with Father in heaven, we acknowledge that he is our Father and that we rely on him. Hallowed be your name. God's name is holy, and we should only use it to refer to him, never swearing by that or misusing it in any way, shape, or form. Your kingdom come means that we should ask God to work out his kingdom so that we can gladly welcome it. And in that way, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sandy and I have talked this over. We don't care if the earth flips its axis or whatever the conspiracy theory is today. We don't care. So what? That just means we're going out together. The final date. Only it's not final. Why worry about stuff? God's in charge. And then, when we're done saying, hey, it's your way, God, then you ask Him to provide for your daily needs. We need our basic needs like food and shelter and things like that met in our lives. We need forgiveness for our sins, and we need protection from Satan. And those are basic things. And you don't have to follow a specific format. Ask Him for what's going on in here. Take this over, God. Why do you think you can carry it around? What are you carrying around? And why? I had a buddy of mine. I was teaching a class the other day. This buddy of mine, he's actually in charge of me. And it was his name on that paperwork that made me think, this is a good idea for me to join this group and go into training. And he got a little wound up. He was sick, so he felt bad. He had messed up on a budget thing, and it was thousands and thousands of dollars, and he was catching you know what for that. And I was teaching this class, and he was just kind of in the back listening, and I missed on one of my points that I was supposed to make. And we just got thrown in there. I mean, it's going to happen once in a while. But it bummed him out that I missed that, and so he, because he was wound up, jumped hard. And he landed on me pretty good, right in front of everybody, not on a personal level, but he just kind of verbally pushed me out of the way and took over for a few minutes. And my co-trainer, he said, I don't know how that affected you, but I was mad. And he said, I don't know how you kept your mouth shut. And I said, well, I was kind of shocked. And at first it did have me upset. And then I thought, he's got a lot on his plate. Maybe I wasn't doing it right. I looked in the mirror. Probably wasn't getting there with the point I needed to. Yeah, he jumped pretty hard. I still love him. He came to me the next day. He's like, something happened yesterday. And I started laughing. I said, yeah, it did. And I said, probably the thing that bothered me the most is I thought I'd disappointed you at the end of it, you know. But I said, I'm not carrying anything around because it gets heavy. And I love you and respect you, and I have for years, and I always will. And he was apologizing to me, almost crying, because we care about each other. Now, I could have grabbed onto that first thing that hit me, that anger. And I could have put that in my backpack and carried it around for a long time. And it would have come between he and I. Would that be productive? No. You know what else? It'd be heavy. Can you carry that stuff around your whole life? I used to be tough, man. I could carry stuff around a lot. And it didn't matter how much it was. I could shove it in my backpack. I was stout. Then I started getting old. I had to unload that stuff. I had to give it to God. Couldn't handle it anymore. One of the things that Jesus did not mention in this passage, but in others, is that we should pray in His name. And I'm going to cover this a little bit. He did say, whatever you ask in my name, it will be given to you, to his disciples. And in Colossians 3:17, the Word of God says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In Jesus' name. Why? Why is that important? Because the name of Jesus is the power of God in us. if you're ever facing demonic forces, they have to listen when you say in Jesus' name. Because they're under law, not grace. And they are leaving and they're going to a bad spot. But they have to listen. And when you say in Jesus' name, get away from me, Satan. What does the Word of God say about that? It happens. Yeah. So you pray in Jesus' name. Don't you be ashamed. Don't ever be ashamed of the name of Jesus. No matter how unpopular it is. And then Jesus says in verses 14 and 15 that we are to forgive others when they sin against us if we expect God to forgive us. We are to be the merciful servants of God. Now, sometimes this is a hard thing to live by. Sometimes you get mad. And anger just never has done me any good. I've lived in it a lot. It's gotten me in trouble. It's made me look really stupid. As if I needed help. It's not good for you to hang on to that. Forgive. Forgiveness is restoration to a right relationship, and we are to work towards that as far as it depends on us, the Word of God says, because we are called to live at peace with all men. Now, does this work every time and in every circumstance? No. If it worked every time, my mom and I would be on perfect level ground. And I'm just not, to be perfectly blunt, Catholic enough for her. And I'm never going to be. I already messed it up. I got married. That wasn't messing it up in my opinion, but you know. Is it a perfect world? No. But if it is at all possible, if it is up to you, make peace. Don't carry around anything else. Carry around love. Much lighter. Much better. You'll be irresistible to be around. People will look at you and they'll give you credit for stuff you didn't do. It happens. You have to calm them down. No, that's not me, that's God. And then Jesus starts teaching about fasting. How many of you fast? You can raise your hand, it's okay. Fasting is a discipline, be it a health discipline or a spiritual discipline. And it's worthwhile to fast when you're seeking God's face about something or when you're really serious about something. I don't eat anything until I'm finished in the pulpit. This is holy ground. And I don't know if that matters or not, but it's my way of worship before worship. Fasting is good. It doesn't mean that you're starving to death. I don't even care about food right now. I'm being fed by the Spirit of God. Food doesn't matter. Shove it away. I'm going to do this first. God comes in at number one. If I really need to seek His face about something, I may not eat for longer than that. That's okay. There's a purpose behind it. You're saying to yourself, not yet. This stuff gets in the way. Let me have God and just Him. So if you've never done that, that's okay. If you'd like to try that, that's okay. Jesus tells you how. He says, when you fast. So it's not supposed to be a weird practice, right? It's not supposed to be something that only crazy Jesus freaks do. You simply deny yourself to seek God. But the Jewish leadership of that day, they turned something good into something bad. They'd made Mondays and Thursdays fast days, and they would use dirt and ashes on their faces and put on their mourning garb and show everybody how miserable they were without food. And Jesus says, don't be like them. You wash your face. Put oil on it. Don't show it off to men. Keep that between you and God, and he'll see to your needs. And fasting is not going to heal you of a disease, by the way. God can, and he may choose not to. But if you're seeking his face, and you're his child, and it's just between you and him, and you can trust him, is there anything wrong with a fast? No. It honors him. And it opens you. Because you're choosing him in a physical way to open up a spiritual path. It's a good idea. Shut up, stomach. It's growling around. And then Jesus turns his teaching away from the misguided antics of the Jewish leadership, and he focuses on the individual hearts of the people that are there, and he teaches that hoarding wealth and the things of this world is literally like walking away from God. He said, nobody can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. What do your eyes seek after? Now, this is a tricky passage to preach on, and it's been taught by some people that we should take vows of poverty and not have decent houses to live in, and if you own a new car, you're going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. Because I don't believe that that's the case. But I do believe that there's a fine line between having great wealth and letting that rule you. And become a God to you. What are you focused on? Is what Jesus was saying. What are you focused on? Where is your treasure? What do you value the most? I've turned a corner in this respect. I like living posh. I do. It's kind of fun to have a nice car. Really, it is. But if I died tomorrow, I wouldn't care either. And so, the money part of it, who cares? And you know, the more I let go of it, the more God like dumps on me. It's pretty maddening. I got to figure out how to manage this stuff. It's nuts. We're not forbidden to plan for retirement or to have a nice home, but we are to share our blessings. We are to have our focus on things that we need and other people need. There's another scripture that interprets this one perfectly. If somebody's hurting, I forget how it's phrased exactly, and you look at them and say, I wish you warm and well fed, and you don't do anything about it. I believe it's James. You get it? Everybody get it? We are to utilize our resources to help build the kingdom while we're on this earth. There's no greater draw to the church than when people experience God's love through his people. I first came to the church years ago. I met Sandy. We were working together. I was a hellion, people. I don't know why she picked up with me. I was crazy. And she introduced me to some of her family. And we started going to church together. And she had this aunt who was going on to her reward. But this lady would have Sunday dinner after church every week. She didn't have anything, but she'd have a big Sunday dinner. And it was one of those houses that when you went, it was an old log cabin, and you'd go in there and you'd sit down, and it was so peaceful. It was so amazing. And there was nothing there but love and God's Spirit. And you could sit down and you could just go to sleep. I learned about God through Willetta and her heart. She would give you her last hot dog and slice of bread, knowing full well that God was going to turn the corner in a few minutes with somebody else in tow. He was going to call somebody to bring food. It's just how she lived. That would make me spastic. I would be one of the people with a bag of groceries, not one of the people sitting there saying, God will provide. He calls all of us to a different spot. And that's why it's okay for you to have things, because he's going to call you to do something with those things. He's got a plan for you. He's got peace for you. He's got salvation for you. He's got love for you. You're the most spoiled children on the planet. I'm going to beat stuff up. You're the most spoiled children ever. But some of you just don't know. You just haven't figured it out yet. That God loves you that much. Today, if you came to church looking for a message from God, here it is. God wants you to know that you count. He wants you to refer to him as my Father in heaven. He wants to hear about all your difficulties in life every day, and he wants you to rely on him to make a difference in your life. And he wants for you to be real, because he's not into fakes. And he wants you to place a higher premium on his kingdom than on this earthly life. But most of all, he wants you to know that he loves you so much that he's already died for you. He wants you to know and live in it. Body, soul, and mind. It's your balance. It's where you are. How much can you hold back from God? How much can you carry around yourself? You're weaker than you think. Give it to him. And trust him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful to you for this day, that you've given us each other, that you have given us your word, that you have given us your love. And I thank you that you've given us instructions on how to be your children. And I pray that this morning, that if there's somebody that is hurting, that if there's somebody that's carrying around a big burden, if there's somebody that needs you, that you will open their hearts and give them the gumption to say, okay, I'm going to do this. I pray that you will strengthen all of us for the journey ahead. Give us you. Give us your presence. Give us your peace. Give us your power. We love you. We love being your kids. In Jesus' name.